To Numbers chapter 16 this morning. Numbers chapter 16, there's 50 verses here, so next to impossible to cover everything. Last time we were together, we looked at this from the standpoint of, I could say it this way, I could say God hates complaining. I could say it another way, God hates dissatisfaction with His will. We can look at it from several standpoints, but we already looked at Numbers chapter 16, probably the most familiar names in this chapter to those of you that are familiar with your Bible in your Old Testament would be Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. We looked at the rebellion of Korah and his friends, and really, Korah was a Levite. He had an honored position in Israel, but he thought that he deserved a higher honor. He didn't want to just be a Levite. He wanted to be a priest. He said, what makes Moses and Aaron better than us? And then Dathan and Abiram were men of the tribe of Reuben. Their axe to grind was that Reuben, their forefather, was the eldest, the firstborn son. However, Reuben, through his own sin, had lost the birthright inheritance of the firstborn. And that was always an axe to grind with them. But Korah, Dathan, and Abiram all wanted more prominence. So they complained against Moses and Aaron. They were not satisfied with where God had put them. They were all leaders in their family, leaders in their tribe. And in specifically the case of Korah, he had a ministry position. And they were dissatisfied with it. So we see the rebellion. We saw the restraint of Moses, that instead of doing what would have been our first inclination to do and just blow up at them, tell them off, let them know who was in charge, all of that, he fell on his face before the Lord. Moses, it is said of him that he was meek above all men. Okay, we see the restraint of Moses, and then we looked at the response of God. We ended this last time talking about how God did a new thing. There was actually a two-phase aspect to the judgment of God here in this chapter. Okay, we looked at the Moses beginning in verse number 28, Numbers 16, verse 28. Moses said, "Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained unto them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation." Now, it's interesting here, it says all the men that appertained unto Korah. We know from the preceding verses that Dathan and Abiram were standing there defiantly in the doors of their tent. We're not specifically told where Korah was at this point. I'll give you my speculation or my best guess. He was in one of two places here. But this aspect of the judgment, the one that we're most probably familiar with, was Dathan, Abiram, and their families, their defiance, their rebellion, their rejection of God's choice of Moses and Aaron got them an unusual judgment. Their judgment was unprecedented. It was unparalleled. It was miraculous. It was unheard of. God, in fact, Moses said, if God does a new thing, okay, open up the earth, swallow you in, close it up. And that's the part that I would tend to focus my attention on. That was the phase that dealt with Dathan and Abiram and those that were siding with them. Now, if you remember the camp of Israel, they each had assigned spots around the tabernacle. And Dathan and Abiram, being both of the tribe of Reuben, they would have been neighbors anyway, but there may have been some others that kind of gravitated towards them. Moses gave the others a chance. You better get away from the tents of these wicked men. And it's interesting, easy come, easy go. these men, they're siding with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, yeah, we think somebody else besides Moses should be in charge. And then when Moses shows up and said, if you don't want to be a part of their judgment, you better get away, how they tend to scatter. Like you turn the light on and the cockroaches scatter. Okay? Now they're running. They're running away from the tents of these wicked men. And so it's just interesting how you think you can get people on your side, and boy, we got a whole bunch, but the truth is God can take that away from you too. But that was the major, or the miraculous phase, if you will, that we tend to focus on. But immediately after that, verse 33, they went down alive into the pit. Verse 34, all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. You can imagine the screams, because it wasn't just the men. In this case, their sin affected their family. The women, the children, everything, all their possessions, they went down. So you can imagine the screams of terror as they go down into the pit. All right, but then verse 35. There came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Okay, that's phase two of the judgment. So what you have here is Korah and these 250 men that showed up. They may have been Levites as well. But you have these 250, they, at the beginning of the chapter, they showed up and gathered themselves against Moses and Aaron. And then they brought censers here. Verse 16, this was the challenge that Moses and Aaron had given. Verse 16, Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow, and take every man his censer, put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them. And Korah gathered all the congregation, okay? And so then it seems as though Korah and the 250 men came. We're told a little bit later on down in the passage that Dathan and Abiram were standing in the door of their tents. But Korah, the contest was this. Korah, Aaron, and 250 men were to take censers, put fire and incense therein, and see which one got accepted. That was the contest. So after God opened up the earth and swallowed up Dathan and Abiram and all the men that appertained unto Korah, it says that fire came out from God. Now, it seems that these men with their censers and everything, they're near the tabernacle. That's where they would have been. I don't know if they could all fit in the courtyard. They're probably there near the entrance of the gate of the tabernacle courtyard. They're there. Moses and Aaron, when Dathan and Abiram would not come up to see them face to face, Moses went down to see them at their tents. And now you have these other men that are still standing there near the tabernacle. Well, as soon as God opened up the earth and swallowed up all them, then the scripture says that a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250. We're not told exactly how that happened, but I don't think it's much of a stretch to think that that fire came out from the tabernacle. Either from the cloud, the pillar of cloud, from the building itself, or maybe even from the altar. But that was where God's presence was. So when it says the fire from the Lord, it came out from the tabernacle, and that fire consumed them. Okay? Killed them instantly. Okay? It turned them into charred remains there on the ground. I'm not going to try to be unnecessarily graphic. But God, a fire from the Lord killed them. Why? They challenged God, and they were on the wrong side. Okay? It's one thing to say, Lord, would you show me that you can work on my behalf? It's one thing to claim the promises of God or to ask God to work on your behalf. It's another thing entirely to challenge God or to challenge God's given order. That's what these men did. They were not asking God to show himself in saying, Lord, strengthen my faith. They were challenging God and saying, God, you should have picked us instead of him, is in essence what they were saying. They were judged. Those 250 men, fire from God, lightning, I don't know. Some of you may have seen the video replay on Friday night at wherever they're racing this weekend. there was a pretty nasty accident. If you watch racing at all, one of the guys that comes over the wall has these big old fuel cans. There's about 7 or 8 gallons of fuel in each one, and they stick it in there and empty it. Well, something went wrong, fuel spilled, and that fuel ignited. There was a massive fire around the back end of that car, and it got the gas man and a couple others that were working, changing tires and that kind of thing. I don't know if that was just a big ball of fire, and then when it goes away, you're looking to see if everybody that was there was okay. I don't know if it was like that. I don't know if it was like lightning. I don't know what it looked like. But there was fire from the Lord that came out and destroyed those men. Then notice the instructions, verse 36. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers, get this, of these sinners against their own soul. I lost my place here. The censers of these sinners against their own soul, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar. For they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and they made broad plates for a covering of the altar to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. Now why Eleazar instead of Aaron? Best guess is because it was going to be next to impossible to go retrieve these censers without coming in contact with the dead bodies. Okay, the high priest was forbidden contact with the dead body because of the defilement, because of the ceremonial defilement. So that's likely why he sent his son to do that, Eleazar. Okay, but he was to go and collect all of these censers. Now, the instructions were that they were to, they scattered the fire. Okay, they took the fire out of that and scattered it somewhere on the edge of the camp. A complete rejection of the sacrifice. Now, we're going to see a contrast here in just a minute. Okay, God told Moses, Moses passed the instructions on, gather up the censers, scatter the fire. It just says yonder. In other words, just go someplace, get rid of it. God had no acceptance towards that at all. Okay, but later on down in the chapter, Aaron is going to offer an incense offering that will be accepted. We're seeing God make a clear line of demarcation here for anybody who wanted to challenge his order. Matthew Henry observed that as far as we can tell in this chapter, that these bodies were not buried. No mention is made of that. It's as though they were left on the face of the earth as dung, as waste, as a testimony. They did not receive the dignity of a burial as far as we know. Maybe they did. But it looks as though they were left there on top of the ground as a testimony to the holiness of God and the judgment of God when man tries to contradict God's plan. So then we have the judgment of God, or the response of God. Then the next thing we see here in verses 41 through 50, the reaction of the people. Now, you would think, if you've never seen anything like this before, that this would really get your attention, right? Reading this story, you would think, man, if I saw that, that would make me never, ever want to challenge or say a cross word to Moses again. And that would be the right response. But that's not how our fallen natures work all the time. We can be tender for a moment, and then very quickly go back to being just as insensitive and dull or calloused or hardened, or however you want to say it, as we were before. Those of you that are old enough to remember the spiritual climate in America after 9/11 happened, there was about a month when people were really open and really sensitive and tender and that kind of thing. But how quickly did that fade? The next 3 or 4 weeks after 9/11 happened, churches were fuller than they had ever been. But within a relatively short amount of time, when nothing else bad happened, America went back to their own way of doing things that they've had before. And then in the last several years, it seems like the national direction in general has been more towards Sodom than towards the Lord. But they should have been awakened. This should have been a massive wake-up call to all of these people. But notice their response. Verse 41. On the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." Okay, let's back up for just a minute. Who killed those people? God. Okay. Moses said, if God make a new thing, God opened up the earth, swallowed those people. Where'd the fire come from? A fire came out from the Lord and killed those people. And yet, this wasn't a week later, a month later, 3 years later. This was the next day. On the morrow, the people accused Moses and Aaron, ye have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron that they looked towards the tabernacle of the congregation. Behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. So this was an unusual way. The cloud was always there, but they recognized there was something different about the way the cloud was in this instance. Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation that I may consume them as in a moment. How many times have we heard that? Multiple times God's told Moses that. They've provoked me, they've made me angry. Separate yourself from them and let me just destroy them. And again, how did Moses respond? The end of verse 45, and they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put incense and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from before the Lord and the plague is begun. The reaction of the people, they complained against God's chosen and confirmed leadership. God chose Aaron, God chose Moses, and God's just confirmed it. And yet they continued to complain against God's chosen leadership. They charged Moses and Aaron with the deaths of these men. And what did that result in? That resulted in chastening. The people were chastened by God with a plague. We see here in this passage, again, Moses responds with humility. We see verse 45, they fell on their faces. Verse 46, Moses told Aaron to go and intercede for them. This is the only time, as far as I'm aware, this is the only time you see the term atonement in connection with incense. Okay, atonement is always connected with blood, a blood sacrifice. Okay, so be very careful that you don't try to take one obscure example and make a new doctrine or a new teaching out of it. Okay, you take the one example that doesn't seem to quite fit, and you harmonize that with the myriad of other examples that are very, very clear. The word atonement here is used. This is the only place, as far as I know, that it's used in that connection. But in essence, what he said, the incense, he told him to take a censer and take incense. Now, there's a couple of significances of that. Incense, in general, in the Scripture, represents what? In Sunday school, you can answer a question. Incense represents what going up to God? Prayers. There you go. All right, you are awake this morning. Okay? So, in a sense, it pictures intercessory prayer. And so, what Aaron did in a picture, Moses was doing in reality on his face. He's interceding, he's praying to God, to spare the people. But against whom have Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and all the other people complained? Whose leadership did they challenge? Moses and Aaron. Okay? Now, when God judged the leadership of the complainers, if you will, and then the people continued to complain, who is it that is now interceding on behalf of these people? Moses and Aaron. The very people that they have challenged, that they've insulted, that they've rejected, those are the very people that are now interceding on their behalf. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says it this way, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure would give them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth, and they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Can you think of a better biblical example of somebody that's opposing themselves? I mean, this is pretty classic. They're, to use other terminology, they're repeatedly shooting themselves in the foot. And yet, just as Moses did, 2 Timothy chapter 2 is an admonition to the man of God. And many times, that's what happens. The pastor or the family member, you are trying to love someone, you're trying to help someone, you end up getting more arrows sometimes for your trouble. But our responsibility is not to turn on them in vengeance, but to continue to do our best to instruct those that oppose themselves. The very leadership in Moses and Aaron that they had rejected, those are the very ones that continued to intercede on their behalf to God. Moses told Aaron to take a censer and go. And verse 46, take a censer, put fire therein from the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation to make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. So this time, God is demonstrating His wrath in an unmistakable way. The people have said, Moses and Aaron, we're just qualified to be leaders as you. God's opened up the earth, swallowed them. God sent fire and judged the leadership. And now the people are saying, you killed the people of the Lord. So God once again is having to say, okay, if you won't believe me, I'll show you that I did it. This wasn't Moses that did this. God starts a plague. And from the way the narrative is written, it appears that it started in one section of the camp. Chances are it started in the section of the camp where there had been the most complaining, the most griping, the most undermining or subterfuge against Moses and Aaron. But here then we get a picture, verse 47, Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. He stood between the dead and the living. So that phrase there gives us the impression that it started in one general area and was kind of systematically beginning to go across the camp. And then we're told here that Aaron ran to where he knew the problem was, and he stood between the dead and the living. Right now, that sounds good, and we can make some application, and we will make some application here in just a minute. But think about with me for just a moment, what did Aaron, if you know that the judgment of God is there, and here is the plague from God, do you want to get as close to it as you can, or you want to get as far away from it as you can? Okay, I want to get as far away from it as I can. And yet what Aaron did was he ran towards it, just like first responders have to do, just like parents, we have to sometimes put ourselves in harm's way for the protection of our children or protection of our family. Aaron went towards the plague. He put himself between the plague and the people that had not yet been affected, and the incense pictures the intercessory prayer that's going up, asking God on behalf of the people to stop the plague, to spare those that had not yet been affected. Can we have a more vivid picture of our responsibility? The New Testament says that we're to, and some save with fear, pulling them from the fire. In other places, of those that are perishing in their lost condition are described as being brands plucked from the burning. Can there be a more vivid illustration of our responsibility as New Testament believers than this of Aaron to stand between the dead and the living? Okay? It is not our responsibility alone. Part of our responsibility as believers is to assemble together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, the New Testament says. But another, that is not our only responsibility, and that is not to be our only retreat. If we only associate with our church family and we never do anything to reach out to those, in essence, to put ourselves between the dead and the living, we're failing in our responsibility. Okay, I'm not to go and make my camp and my entire associations among the dead. That's a contrary to New Testament doctrine as well. But we must, if we're going to have an effect, what does that mean? That means I have to be close enough to reach somebody. Now, sometimes that means I show up on Saturday or on a Tuesday night, and I go some and intentionally knock on the door of somebody that I would never see otherwise, and invite them to our church, ask them if I can share some more with them. Basically, I'm going to talk to them until they shut me down, right? And so I'm intentionally reaching out. But God gives us other opportunities. There's folks at the doctor's office. There's folks at the grocery store. There's sometimes the neighbors on either side of us and across the street. there are constantly opportunities, if we're looking for them, to intercede on behalf of those who are facing the judgment of God. The fact that they're still living means God's given them an opportunity, right? And just as Aaron stood between the dead and the living, so we must do our best to reach those who are dead in trespasses and sins, as the New Testament says. And we have a tremendous picture here. When Aaron stood there, God answered the prayers and stopped the plague. That's one of the hardest things for us to wrap our minds around sometimes. And I'll say us, all of us in general, but especially those of you that are my age and younger. Because we haven't seen as many of the big movements of God in our country, in our day, sometimes we tend to think that, well, that was a thing of the past, it's not going to happen now. But it's the same God that's alive now. It's the same God who can save people today that saved people in the 1950s and the 1900s and the great awakenings of the 1800s. Okay? And if we get in the mindset that, well, it's just different and nothing is ever going to happen, what we have done is limit God. Not that we can remove God's power, but we've limited how God will work through us because of our unbelief. But we, just like Aaron, can stand between the dead and the living and ask God to stay the plague. That it wasn't a massive campaign. It wasn't, you know, some brand newfangled program. This was intercessory prayer. God, would you stop the plague? God did. Verse 49. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700. Beside them that died about the matter of Korah. So we see here, finally in this chapter, we see a reprieve from God. Moses and Aaron again were humble in interceding for the people, and Aaron's intercession was accepted by God. The New Testament says that we're not to render evil for evil. We're to render good for evil. Can you think of a better example than what Aaron and Moses did right here of rendering good for evil? I can't. But understand, even though God stopped the plague, the sin was not without its consequences. If God judged them, the Scripture says in another place that God has judged us less than our iniquities deserve. But that doesn't mean there's no judgment. There were 14,700 people that died. Okay, to put that in context, that's more people than will fit, according to the fire marshal, in the football stadium over here at Shelby High School. Okay, a stadium full of people plus died in a matter of 2 days as a result of the judgment of God. Okay, so this was not without consequences, but even in judgment, God showed mercy because of the intercession of Aaron and Moses. But you have here the number given to us, 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. I think Korah was part of the, because Aaron and Korah and the 250, they were told to bring their censers. While we're not specifically told where Korah died, I think Korah was part of those that got charred there by the door of the tabernacle, by the fire of God. Either way, Korah died. What's interesting, though, we mentioned last time that the decisions we make as parents affect our families, affect our children. However, if we look at it from the children's perspective, and all of us have parents, obviously, so we cannot say, well, everything that's happening to me in my life, it's my parents' fault, it's a result of the choices they make. If you go over to Numbers chapter 26, you'll see in the listings there that are given, some of those sections that are kind of boring to read sometimes, you have the sons of Korah listed among the Levites. You go over to the book of Psalms, those little headings that you see above verse 1 in our Bibles, you will see several that says, to the sons of Korah. They were heavily involved later on in the Levitical ministry, the music ministry in the temple that David established and Hezekiah reestablished and all of that. What am I saying? Just because Korah rebelled against God does not mean that his children were disqualified from serving the Lord. So we're going to look at it two ways. First of all, we are responsible parents, dads in particular, for leading our families. But let me turn around the other way and say, if you didn't have an ideal family, that's no excuse for you not to serve God. God, if God's left you here, then He's going to give you an opportunity and you'll be judged on your own works. And in several other places in the Scripture, it says the children will not die for the sins of the fathers. It's very clear that we have individual responsibility. So whether you grew up in the best home you can imagine, whether you grew up in the worst scenario you can imagine, doesn't matter. We still have our own slate. We still have an opportunity to serve God. And so the sons of Korah seem to have made the most of that. They seem to have learned a lesson from their dad, and they went on and served in the Levitical ministry for centuries to come, really. But the lesson here of Numbers chapter 16 is unmistakable. God hates complaining. Why? Because when we complain, we're not just complaining against the situation or even against the human leadership. Ultimately, then, that complaining is against God. Either against God's provision or against God's placement of people. Either way, it's unacceptable to God. I would far rather learn from their example to accept the decisions that God has made that I cannot change and to go forward and do what I can than to have to learn it the hard way like they did. But let us also purpose based on the example of Aaron. As God gives us opportunity, but I'll take it a step further. Have you asked God for opportunity to stand between the living and the dead? And to seek reconciliation, if you will, to seek to see the plague stayed and the mercy of God shown to sinners that deserve His judgment. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Help us, Lord, to learn and, Lord, to be pleasing to You in everything that we do. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.